they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how he lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So, very, very powerful passage. Not only is it a pastor's heart being poured out on these leaders of these churches, but it goes beyond that. This is a brother in Christ sharing with other brothers. We built up some amazing relationships with, kind of reminding them what happened when they were together, kind of reminiscing a bit, but more importantly, talking about the future as well, and what they have to be prepared for. But truly, it's a pastor's heart. It's a brother in Christ who just loves these men. And in verse 17, he calls them down, as I mentioned already, from Ephesus. You know, when you think about 30 miles, you know, I guess for them it was no big deal, but that was on foot, okay? So if you could do 2 miles an hour, for those of us taking our walks during this current situation we find ourselves in as a society, you'll know that it takes about a good, call it 35 minutes to an hour to walk 2 miles. I know because I've been kind of timing it. I broke 30 minutes the other day, by the way, in case you're wondering, because I jogged a little bit. Won't do that again, but I did it. But nonetheless, just think about that. So it's going to take them a good part of 15 hours to get down there, an entire day. But for them, they're gone because this is their brother. This is the Apostle Paul, no doubt about it. But this is their brother in Christ. And so the closeness of this this leadership team, it's pretty amazing. It's a blessing. And for those of you who are leaders officially in the workplace or have been leaders, you get the sense for the fact that leadership is a tremendous calling and a tremendous responsibility. In this case, Paul is a leader of leaders. And some of you might have had that experience. I've been blessed in the course of my professional career, as it were, my tent-making responsibilities over the past 29-plus years in the medical device industry to not only lead kind of rank and file, as we'd say, right? In my case, I was managing sales representatives. At some point, you get to a level, if you want to progress your career, and God blesses it, and you're able to demonstrate proficiency in your current role. So if you want to get promoted, excel in your current role, and the more responsibilities typically are given. But nonetheless, it takes on a whole different level of skill, in my mind, and approach when it comes to leading leaders. And it's not the same. You're talking to individuals who are incredibly gifted as well as leaders. And so I'm really blessed by the fact that you have these leaders who have immense respect for one another. And that's the biggest thing. One of the biggest mistakes I see in any leader or professing leader is they always feel like they got to be the leader and they got to act like the leader and I'm the boss. And my rule of thumb is this: if you have to tell people that you're the boss and remind them of that, and chances are you're not, because typically it doesn't have to be said. People just recognize that. And in this case, Paul's not saying, I'm the boss, get out here. They're coming out there because they love Paul. They have this mutual respect and love for one another. And so absolutely, because of that respect that they have and that love for him, and Paul has for them, they gladly made the, call it a 15-hour journey, assuming they were able to get it done in one day. And when they came to him, Paul was ready. And that's what verse 18 is saying. And think about the fact that earlier in this chapter, Paul decided to walk. And you can go back just a couple of verses. And it was in verse 13 where he asked for the team to go on ahead on ship. But he decided he was going to walk from Troas to Assos. And so that's exactly what he did. And he had that time alone. And I have to believe that a big part of why Paul wanted to walk was to kind of not only think through what he wanted to share with the elders. I'm sure he had already decided that he wanted to do this and had sent word already that he wanted them to meet him in Ephesus, or was already planning to send word. But we also go to verse, if you go forward a little bit, to verse 23 of Acts 20, you see a little something that jumped out at me. And he says that the Holy Spirit had testified to him that in every city, imprisonment and affliction awaited him. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke to him about that, not exactly sure, but my sense is that somehow the Holy Spirit had already shared with Paul as he was making his way to Jerusalem for Pentecost, but also to take this love offering to the four churches, that the Holy Spirit had already shared with him in his time alone that this is going to be a tough, and he was preparing him for it. And so as he thought about that, that could have very well triggered why he wanted the elders to come down from Ephesus. Again, and I can't underscore this enough, he spent 3 years of his life there. And 3 years is a fairly long time, if you think about it. And so just very, very strong relationships. He loved the church of Ephesus. He loved the believers that had really been part of his life. God used him, as you know, to lead many to salvation and used those people to lead others to salvation. And so I have to believe that he really thought through what he wanted to say here. And I think that's a blessing, because if you think about it, one thing that's for sure right now, people are very much thinking about life, thinking about their lives, personal safety, and their loved ones. And, you know, in that respect, what an opportunity for families to come back closer to one another, especially if they're required to stay put, right? Stay safe, stay home. You know, I've heard numerous stories about families getting closer. I can tell you that we've been blessed. My son lives with us, Joseph. Most of you know Joseph. And blessed that Joseph's moved back X number of months ago, and what a blessing to have them as a captive audience, because for the most part, there really is no entertainment. What we do every night, we go out by the fire, and we have our dinner together, Marnie and I and my son Joseph, and we just talk. And I feel like we're making up for so many years where he had moved out, and even when he moved back, it's hard because all of our schedules are pretty packed. And if you're in the ministry, as Marnie and I are, you're doing things, you're studying, you're out and about. But what an opportunity for us to be able to say the things that we want to say. And so that's what I really take from this, is that Paul had an opportunity to really think through what he wanted to say to people he loved, his family, his brothers. So my question for you, and for me as well, are you taking full advantage of this time you have at home with your families to leave nothing unsaid? Because as we go through this now, you're going to see quickly that Paul lays it all out there. I mean, now, is this the entire sermon, so to speak? I don't know. I'm sure there was more to it than this. But nonetheless, he certainly gets out there what he wants to say. So my encouragement to you is this, is that as you find yourselves staying home, whomever is in that home, I would say spend time together. Enjoy this time together. My prayer is that this global pandemic is going to be once in a lifetime, once in multiple generations. Don't want to go through this again. I'm sure you don't either. But nonetheless, it's a once in a lifetime opportunity to be in the home together as family. And it doesn't even matter who's there, who's not there. And someone has to mute, please. Thank you. It doesn't matter who's there. Maybe you're home alone. What an opportunity to reach out. Use your cell phones. I mean, there's something called FaceTime, right? You can use that. Everyone's home. So, and I get it. There's still people who have to work. Those who are, considered to be critical in nature. And again, thank God for those who are out there serving others, right? Critical services, critical roles and jobs. Thank you. But by and large, most everybody is home right now. And so if you find yourself alone as well, what an opportunity to start praying for and reaching out to those that you have something to say to. Even if that's just, hey, listen, I'm just calling to say I love you and you're very important to me. Do it now. Because Paul knew this was the last time he was going to see them collectively as a group. And so he starts off in verse 18 and he just reminds them, okay, so the first part of his sermon, we'll just call it that, okay, his goodbye, from verses 18 to 21, and I mentioned this last week, he wants to talk to them about, remind them of his time ministering in Ephesus with them. So he's going to talk about the past from verses 18 to 21. From verses 22 to 27, he'll talk about his current situation, what's going on with him, which kind of triggered his desire to get together with them. And then he's going to talk about also the future and into it, really trying to pick up the pace now. But he just tells them, you know how I lived among you the whole time, even from the first day that I set foot. So Paul hit the ground running. We talked about that last week. This was not let me ease into this assignment in Ephesus. No, when he got there at the beginning of those 3 years, he had a mission, and that mission was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So from the first day that he set foot in Asia, he was serving the Lord. That's why he was able, and you'll see how he mentions on more than one occasion, he didn't soft pedal the message. He told them what they had to hear from the very first day. And the reason why he was able to do that is because he was serving the Lord. He wasn't serving man. He wasn't worried. He wasn't fearful of man. Oh, I better not say anything. They're going to get mad at me. If I share Jesus, they might reject me. No, because Paul was looking a level above to the Lord himself. Hey, listen here. I am serving the Lord. And if you don't like the message, take it up with the Lord, because that's what drove him and gave him that desire and ability to kind of muscle through. And as we'll read here in a second, the painful elements of this too. I mean, that's a tough call. I mean, with tears he did it. And it says he was humble about it. He cried about it. There were trials because of the plots of the Jews. And as we know, the Jews have all been kind of tormenting Paul anywhere he went, primarily because he was preaching the gospel of grace and not the law. And of course, the gospel of grace meant that the Gentiles were not part of the family of God, and they didn't like that. And he didn't shrink away from it, verse 20, declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. And I love that because he didn't hold back anything. If it was going to help them either come to salvation or grow in their knowledge of the Lord, he was going to share that with them. But also, too, he spoke publicly. And as you know, in chapter 19 of Acts, he spoke in that Hall of Tyrannus. And that was kind of a public setting where he could share the gospel to a broader audience. But he also went house to house. And I think that's so cool that not only did he have the ability to share openly, and he was gifted in that manner as well, but he also took the time to meet individually. And whether these were house churches or one-on-one, I think that's important. And I guess one of the downsides to major churches where the pastor has this humongous congregation, you know, you never meet the pastor. You never talk to the pastor. You never get that one-on-one time. I'm not being critical about that. That's just the byproduct of being in one of these mega churches. And I've met numerous individuals that go to mega churches, and I ask them, hey, have you ever spoke to so-and-so? I had a very, very good friend. He's still my good friend, who was going to Saddleback with Rick Warren. And I can tell you that, someone's sharing. Thank you. And I asked, have you ever met Rick Warren? They kind of laugh, no. Because think about how many people go to that church. But I have a lot of respect for Pastor Rick Warren. But I can tell you this, that he wasn't the Apostle Paul, and he's not the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul can take time to meet house to house, person to person, there's no excuse for any pastor to hide themselves away. And I'm not saying that's what Pastor Rick Warren does or anything else. I got to believe his schedule is packed. But nonetheless, you're never too busy for the people as a leader, as an elder. And I think that's critical. And Paul, remember, he's talking to elders, leaders of the church. And so my message to anybody who's an elder or a pastor, to me personally, I'm looking in the mirror. Actually, I see my face right here. But if you're at a point in your ministry where you're too busy to meet one-on-one with people, then you probably should get out of the ministry. Because if you think about our Lord Jesus Christ, some of his most powerful examples of the love he had for us as his people were on one-on-one exchanges. You know, it's just, think about Nicodemus. Man, that was life-altering for him, but for us as well. You know, for God so loved the world. And it was during that time that Jesus said that to Nicodemus, that he sent his one and only son. But that was one-on-one. And so I think that's important to remember, is that you can't let yourself get too big for your britches, so to speak, if you're in leadership. And granted, I'm talking church leadership right now. I think that goes with anything. I think if you're a leader in any capacity, if you frontline laborers, you got to find, that's not leadership. That's horrible, right? That's arrogance. That's narcissism. And it doesn't work that way. And that's why Paul said he was humble, right? With all humility and with tears and with trials. And he met house to house and individual to individual. So don't get too big for your britches. And I'm talking to myself as well. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in his own due time. So I think that's the mark of a great leader, is they're humble and they're available. And whether it's in groups or one-on-one, absolutely critical. And so he's testifying to both Jews and Greeks. Same message, right? So whether they were Jews or Greeks, they didn't alter the message per se. It was the same. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, That is foundational. Verse 1, foundational repentance and faith. Repentance is turning, right? It's to have a change of direction. But where are you going? If you're going down the wrong road and you're driving, and you say, you know what, I'm going down the wrong road here. I've got to turn around. Okay, well, where are you going to go? You got to go somewhere. So just turning around isn't good enough in that analogy. Well, where are you going to go? You want to go to where you, the right direction, right? Where you intended to go in the first place. And it's the same when it comes to repentance. Yes, you're repenting, you're turning, changing your behavior, but towards what? Maybe you just eat too much and you say, you know what? I want to repent of eating. I want to change my behavior, my attitude about how I think about eating. Okay. Well, what does that mean then? Well, I, you know, does it mean you're going to eat less? No, I just want to change my behavior about it. Change my mind about it. I don't know. I haven't gone that far yet. And that's the same thing. Maybe the analogy gets a little mashed a little bit there, but nonetheless, what I'm trying to say is this: just stopping something isn't good enough. What are you going to start doing? And that's what he's saying here. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So now you change your mindset of what you thought about God to what you now will think about God, and that is that Jesus is Lord, right? So change of mind, you go from a non-believer status to a follower of Jesus Christ. The right direction is following Jesus. So great, you have something bad in your life that you want to stop, that's fantastic, you want to repent of it, but where are you going to place your faith now? Okay, what's going to help you do that? Repent and believe in Jesus. And that was the same message, Jews or Greeks, that he was giving. And now, behold, verse 22, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained, that means bound. Guidance in Paul's life was from the Holy Spirit. So he is bound, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Isn't that something? He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. All he knew is that it was going to be bad. And so he certainly knows that imprisonment is going to come along with it, but everything in between that, not quite sure. The question in my mind is this: how many of us would knowingly put ourselves in harm's way if we got advance warning that harm was coming our way? You think about the current situation, nobody's going outside, and that's good, right? We want to make sure we stay healthy and not get others sick as well. But ultimately, the reason we're doing that, we're trying to avoid something really bad that could happen to us. Well, that's human nature, right? Is to avoid bad stuff and only allow good things to happen best we can control it. That's just the way we're wired. Well, in Paul's case, not only did he not know what was going to happen to him, unlike a lot of people, he says, I'm going anyways, because I know bad things are going to happen. And I'm not going to avoid that because the Holy Spirit is calling me into this arena. And so despite the fact that he knew that danger awaited him, he didn't shrink away from it. And, you know, praise God for those missionaries who go out into areas of the world, parts of the world, who are called into these regions by the Lord. And they know it's not the safest places to go, some of these parts of the world. But they go anyways. But they're compelled to. They're bound by the Holy Spirit. And just that's the neat thing about missionaries. What a blessing when I talk to them. And they don't know what awaits them, but they go anyways. I think of Jason Havertape and his family. And well, they have 7 kids now, 8 kids. The whole family went out to the country of Georgia, right, adjacent to Russia. And not knowing what awaited them, they knew it was going to be a difficult ministry. But they went anyways. And, you know, that's just, it's a blessing. So Paul really exemplified what that looks like in that he wasn't going to shy away from it. And here's a guy also that we've been reading about his travels. It's not like he's had a walk in the park all of these different missionary trips he's taken. So he's battle-hardened, no doubt about it. But he's not going to, you can't scare him off. So he's going. Verse 24, but I do account my life, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul knew the purpose of his life. The purpose of his life was to share the gospel of the grace of Jesus. That was his purpose. And as we all know, it says, I may finish my course. We know he did just that. And you can read 2 Timothy 4:7. He did finish the course. Remember, he wrote his last letter there to Timothy that he was being poured out as a drink offering, but he finished the race. And what a blessing that Paul viewed his life in the appropriate manner. And I think, as I think about what drove Paul and gave him this courage, as well as the fact that he recognized, hey, listen, I'm glad I'm here because I can help, but I know what awaits me, is that he had that vision. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you read about how Paul talks about, I once knew a man, whether alive or not. Remember that whole glimpse of paradise he received? I have to believe that Paul saw what awaits all of us one day. He saw paradise. And just that glimpse of what awaited him and us was enough for him to say, you know what? I don't even care about my life in this world, per se, other than to serve in a manner that brings glory to God. I want to live my life in such a manner that it honors God, and I finish the race he gave me to run. And let me read something to you. It's in Philippians chapter 2, if you want. You can turn there. And actually, it's in Philippians 1. And it's verse 21. I'll read it quickly. But it kind of gives you an idea of how our brother Paul thought about these things, thought about his life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul's saying this, hey, listen, no offense. If I could make the choice on my own, I'd rather be with my Lord, because I saw the other side. I saw paradise. I saw what awaits all of us who are his. And can you imagine? That's why when we talked about Eutychus, I think it was last week, and how Paul revived him, Eutychus is probably saying, why did you do that? Why did you bring me back? That was beautiful. That was gorgeous. And, more times than not, these miracles were for the faith of others, you know, that they might see the power of God manifested through those saints he chose to use. But nonetheless, my point is this, is that, you know, at a time right now where everyone's so scared to death about this virus, and I understand it. I mean, hey, listen, I'm as careful as anybody else. I want to make sure my family's safe, my daughter, my son, of course, my bride, and all of you, that you're all safe and you're being smart. But at the end of the day, we can do all those things perfectly, but there's still no guarantee. But the point is, think about how the Apostle Paul thought about his life. He said, you know what, I don't even consider my life as anything, right? It's of no value to myself. He was here for others. And that's why we're here, for others, to bless others. But at the end of the day, we're also going to heaven. And so lest we get worked up, lest we get scared and we're so paranoid, sometimes you just got to let go a little bit. And when I say that, I mean in this context, gripping life for all it's worth, right? I refuse to leave this world. Really? Why? Now, granted, I want us all to enjoy a long life here together with all its trials and travails. We can go through it together. But nonetheless, I guess for all of us, me included, I also want to live life in such a way where I recognize that I'm ready too. I mean, if the Lord calls me home tomorrow, tonight, next week, next year, I want to have this level of confidence like Paul, where it's, you know what, I'm going to live however long God has ordained for me to live in such a way where I can leave this world and say, you know what, I finished my course. I don't want to leave with regrets. That's why right now, if there's anything in your life that you really is unsettled, especially when it comes to other human beings, other people, family members, friends, whomever, that, you know, maybe it's just you haven't said you love them enough. You haven't shared that you appreciate them enough, that you're proud of them. Maybe you haven't reconciled. Settle that. Get that done now. Because you want, I want, we all want to be in a position where we can leave this world saying, you know what, I finished my course. And I'm ready whenever God's ready. And that has to be our attitude. That was Paul's. Is that, hey, listen, Lord, I am ready whenever you're ready to bring me home. But until then, I want to be about your business. And that should be our attitude, especially right now. So it's important to take care of ourselves and to be careful and to follow the guidance as given by the governing authorities. We're called to submit to the authorities, the rulers above us, and to listen to what we're being told as far as the precautions. But at the end of the day, we have to kind of cling to life with a loose grip. And when the Lord's ready to pull us home, we want to be like Paul, like I just read in Philippians, you know, hey, listen, I would rather be with the Lord, and not in a fatalist way, right? Not in a way where, you know, life's so miserable, I just want to be with God. That's not the right attitude either. But you're living in such a way where, you know what, I'm so happy I'm here. I'm so happy with my family. I'm so happy with my children, my husband, my wife, whomever. But I'm also looking forward to being with Jesus. That's healthy. And so I think that's what Paul's really trying to get across here to these Ephesian elders, is that lest you start to be overly concerned, just know, I'm ready. That's all I care about. I'm ready for whatever God has. Verse 25. And oh, one last thing. And think about what he's sharing at the end of verse 24. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Grace. He wasn't talking about the law. He was talking about God's grace. That was his gospel. Grace. We're saved by faith through grace. And so important. And that's probably why the Jews didn't like it either, because they wanted the law. And he's going to hit on that in a second. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Now, evidently the Greek is very strong. This, at least the way it comes off, it says none, but really it's stronger than what it means, I guess is what I'm saying here. It's what he's telling them is, I know that he's not going to have this kind of opportunity again with all of them. And maybe Paul really did think he would never, ever see any of them ever again. And as you know, Paul, eventually this journey to Jerusalem is going to result in him getting arrested and eventually sent to Rome. And we're going to get to that at the end of Acts. Okay, so he's eventually going to make his way to Rome. And it's from Rome where he writes a letter to the Ephesian church. That's the letter to the Ephesians. He writes it from imprisonment in Rome. So there's the possibility that he might have seen some of them again. I'm sure that he thought in his heart and mind that he would never see any of them again, but there's a possibility he might have seen one or two of them. But nonetheless, this opportunity, this golden opportunity to have all his brothers from Ephesus there in front of him, all the leaders, it probably was his last opportunity to have them all together in one setting. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I have a couple of definitions that I really liked, and then I'll just kind of wrap it up real quick. Not a study, but just my this verse. The whole counsel of God. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, that refers to the entire plan and purpose of God for for man's salvation in all its fullness. So he included, that means creation, election, redemption, justification, adoption, conversion, sanctification, holy living, and glorification. So great definition. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He's talking about Paul. He's saying his was a balanced message that included the doctrines and duties, as well as the privileges and responsibilities that belong to the Christian life. And so that's a great one too, because it's balanced. It wasn't extremes either way. My thinking about it is this. I mean, absolutely agree with those incredibly gifted pastors. My view also too is this, is that Paul shared the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Meaning this, he told them the good stuff and he also told them the consequences, right? The bad stuff. Their salvation in Jesus, right? The gospel of grace, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Beautiful. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. He lived the perfect life we're incapable of living. And by his resurrection, we know that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of God, and is one day going to come for his bride, his church. And for those of us who have placed our faith in him, we're going to heaven. We're going to paradise. And we're going to have that same attitude Paul had. Okay, that's the good stuff. Okay, what's the bad stuff? What's the bad news? The bad news is this. If you reject that free offer of salvation by faith in Jesus alone, you're going to hell. You're not going to experience any of that. You will have rejected your maker, your God, who sent his son into this world to save you, to do what you're incapable of doing for yourself. And so the whole council includes that not so popular side of rejecting God. And for some, that's off-putting. Even on this call, right? If somebody were on our Zoom call here, and maybe they're not believers, and by me saying that, sure enough, there it is. You know, doom and gloom, turn or burn. That's why I don't like Christianity. Click, gone. You know, what are you going to do? You know, you have to say it. You have to share the truth. It's kind of like this whole COVID situation. If you test positive, but yet the doctor really likes you and doesn't want to get you scared and doesn't want you to worry because there's a good possibility you'll recover, I just won't tell him or her. That's not helping anybody. I mean, tell me the truth. That's all people want to know. I want to know the full truth. What helps is, hey, listen, here's the situation, but you can recover, and here's how. And so the point is that a great physician shares the complete truth. And Paul saying that I shared the full counsel of God. I didn't cut anything short here because I was worried that you'd get mad and you'd hang up on Zoom. I told you everything you need to know. And pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that's a transition, okay? So now verse 38 to 35 is going to be his transition. And you know what I think I'll do? I'm going to stop there only because I don't want to shortchange this. I thought we could get through it all. But why don't we stop there? But I think this is probably one of the most important areas as we get through this is to talk about the dangers of not knowing God's word and how critical it is. But nonetheless, why don't we go ahead and stop here? But just know this, is that, you know, our God is so good. He loves us. And, you know, when you think about what's going on in the world right now, yes, for many, for us, it can be very, very scary. But where would we be without the Lord? Imagine if we didn't know Jesus. Imagine if we didn't know that he loved us, that he loved us so much, he sent his one and only son into this world to die for us. We would be lost without hope, but we're not. We're not. There's hope in Christ. And so my prayer for you is to take this opportunity in my family as well. And let's spend this time at a time where the distractions of the world are put on pause for now, because eventually life is going to return to some form of normalcy, maybe not the old normal, as people have been saying, a new normal. But nonetheless, all those distractions that we can now look at in proper light, those material things that at this point mean nothing to us other than our health, our family, and should be our God first, they're all going to come back again. But what a phenomenal opportunity we have right now to spend time with the Lord, time in prayer, time with our loved ones, and more importantly, time and opportunities to share the hope of Jesus Christ with those who may not know him, may not have that hope, may be working themselves into a frenzy and fear. We know God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And he wants us to cast our cares upon him because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. And so stay home, stay safe, take care of one another, and let's just continue to encourage one another during this very unique time, but yet an opportunity yet again for those who don't know Jesus to come to a saving knowledge of our Savior.